able, please stand for the reading of God's word. This is the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, and skipping ahead to verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Please remain standing while Bentley comes to pray.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for your word, the chance to study, to reflect, even words we've heard many times before. Would you be our teacher this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I have a confession to make as I look out over you and I look to the back of the room. My steadily aging eyes really can't see that clock very well in the back. And I remember a few times back, I ran over and I kept thinking to myself, I think I'm going a little long. You know, now I could see Lars' distressed face. That was a sure clue. But as I look back there and kind of the lights reflect, and, you know, I wear glasses when I'm, you know, watching at sports events or at nighttime. But right now I can tell that it's, well, it's Sunday. Yeah, that's what I can tell. So I'm going to try to stay on time. But, Ben, give me a little clue if it gets to be more than 20 after 12 or something like that, because I want you to enjoy the sunshine. We get to talk this morning about the Ten Commandments, and at least a focus on Commandments 4 through 10. You know, I could ask, what do you think of the Ten Commandments? And I know we're in church, so you'd give the right answer. I believe in them. You know, they're good. You know, you might say things like that. I'm trying. You know, I don't know what you might say. But it's interesting to get the perspective, and it shouldn't surprise you, of those who don't necessarily rest their lives on this book. I remember just looking up the question, what do you think of the Ten Commandments? I remember asking the question and just seeing some responses online. What would you change? Which commandment would you change? And one response was, just one. So people don't necessarily come to the Ten Commandments in our culture with either a firm belief in them that they're relevant to today. They certainly, and this might spill over to you and me, view them as something to just get excited about looking at on a Sunday morning or any time else. Reading the rule book, sometimes it's hard to feel like that's something to get excited about. But I have to say, as I looked at these and had a chance to study these over the last few weeks, I see some things that had me thinking, like a saint of old, King David, I love your law, Lord. And in a way, quite honestly, that I had not appreciated before. And I hope I can make that feeling contagious for some of those in the room here today that say the Ten Commandments, I'm committed to them, I believe in them, tell me something to help me live them out better. But if I can also, because it's there for us to read, push you towards a greater enthusiasm for what God is delivering to us, Well, that's part of my goal, because I think that's very much right in here what we're going to study together. So in your outline, if you choose to look at that, and that helps you to follow along, I want to begin with just some thoughts about the importance of them, and then this invitation that I think is in the Ten Commandments that is such a very positive, such a blessing-oriented invitation to us. Let's look, first of all, at just the importance of them. I know some of that's obvious. We know that even as a little kid. Are the Ten Commandments important? Yes. Yes, of course they're important, but there's some things right here in our passage that really help us to make sure we view them as unique, as uniquely stamped with God's authority. It's right here in our passage. And rather than actually look at Exodus 5, I'm actually going to take you just briefly to the other time that they are outlined in the scriptures. When Moses, near the end of his life in Deuteronomy, chooses to say again that which is most important. And when he says it again, some of what he finds under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to say is most important is the context in which they were given. He uses the exact same words in Deuteronomy 5 to describe the Ten Commandments, but he gives a context that just gets even more clear what was happening when they were delivered. So if you don't mind, turn over to Deuteronomy 5. I'm just going to look in Deuteronomy 5 at three verses that spell out this context. And I believe you'll see, be reminded of just how much authority and power and uniqueness these ten words, sometimes, of course, we call them the Ten Commandments, have. Just look at Deuteronomy 5. I'm going to begin in verse 4 and read verses 4 to 5 to begin with. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, referring to Sinai. He spoke out of the midst of the fire. While I, Moses, stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you are afraid of the fire, nor you did not go up into the mountain. And then you'll see the Ten Commandments verbatim from what our passage is listed there. But jump down, if you would, to verse 22. These words, referring to the Ten Commandments, Moses says, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone, and Moses said, and he gave them to me. Just three thoughts to emphasize these things. This section is in a category by itself in Scripture. They're unique, first of all, because we see that they're the only commands that God spoke to a large group of people. Moses emphasizes that. Face to face with all of you, he spoke. Hundreds of thousands of people, he spoke with a loud voice. And it says at the end of that, and he said, no more. So these are the words of all of Scripture that God spoke to a large group of people, an extended teaching in this way, that God spoke out of the heavens. He spoke and he wrote these words with his own finger. Except for Jesus doodling in the sand, we don't know what he put. I can't think of any other time when we can say God himself wrote out some words himself, the God of the heaven, for human beings to look at. And of course, he delivered it with a display of power that really was unique. All the other times, they were at a distance. Maybe Moses was high up there and they could see the thunder and clouds and even maybe some fire in the distance. But they were so terrified by this exposure. In our passage in Exodus 20, they say, Moses, you get the rest of it yourself. Pass it on to us. The end of Exodus 20 would have been read to us. So the importance, I know you believe they're important, but right here in our passage, there's some things maybe you needed to be reminded of just how unique and how important these commands were, and how Moses, sometime later, would emphasize these exact same things to say, this is uniquely important for God's people to hear. I want to point out my next point, the message of the Ten Commandments, and just that there is a message that clearly goes beyond just follow these ten things. Now, that's there. We don't want to miss the obvious. But there are some, an aspect of what God is teaching us about what is important to him that really is goes beyond just following these ten commands. Jesus himself reinforced it. You know, Jesus, what is, those tricksters trying to just to get him as a trick, what is the greatest command? But in asking a trick question that we have for all eternity, the blessing of his response, the greatest command, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments hang on these. And certainly the Ten Commandments being part of that hang on this instruction to love God, be in right relationship with him, and to love your neighbor and be in right relationship with him and her. And so we can rightly say as we look at this that just like many have observed, that the first four commandments of loving God, not making idols, not misusing his name, setting aside time for him on a regular basis, are reinforcing our love for God. And they are enhancing that as we avoid those things that would keep our relationship from God from deteriorating, from being less than a place of the greatest blessing. And then that second part that Jesus says, loving our neighbor as ourselves, beginning with honoring our parents, and not stealing, committing adultery, and not bearing false witness, and not wanting what your stuff is, Isaac. If I do those things, the chances of me being in right relationship with others is so greatly enhanced. And so we see that amidst this list of things, God's heart's coming out to us. God's heart of being in right relationship with him, first of all, and with others, is right there in these Ten Commandments. You know, God blesses these Ten Commandments, and I want us to point that out. But I have to admit, I think that a lot of times people hear these Ten Commandments. I think most outside of a setting of Bible-believing Christians, I hope, but maybe it might be us sometimes too, view these Ten Commandments as fencing us in from the good life that's out there. Maybe there was a prodigal son that viewed that. I don't want to stay on the farm where there's rules. I want to go out there because that's where there's freedom. That's where the good life is. That's where the fun is. And yet, as we look at these Ten Commandments and we observe what God is calling us to do to be in right relationship with others and himself, and we see the blessing that he places and promises as these unfold, we have a very different viewpoint. All of a sudden, we're not hemmed in by these Ten Commandments wanting to escape. All of a sudden, we realize we're in the best place on earth. And if there's some things that help to guard us from wandering off from the place of greatest blessing, we want to stay there. And that place is not a gated community around here. It isn't some wonderful tropical island. I've lost some of you for the rest of the sermon just thinking about where you might want to be right now. It's not a place. It is our lives lived in Christ, guarded against those things that would endanger the relationship with God and with others. Well, I want to look at just the blessing that we find in these Ten Commandments and then look at three of them in particular. Because I see that there's blessing that is marked out in these Ten Commandments. They are far more than just a list of rules for our lives. And I'm going to do it by just hinting at the three I'll focus on primarily. First of all, the Lord blessed the Sabbath in verse 11. And it was Jesus himself that said, not only has the Lord blessed the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for you. Not you for the Sabbath. You know, the rule keepers in the New Testament had it mixed up. That we are slaves to the Sabbath, and yet Jesus would say, no, the Sabbath is blessed, and God made it for you. There's blessing in the Sabbath, and we're going to discover that some more. Honor your father and mother. You know, you look at Ephesians 6 and see that Paul himself says, this is the first of the commands that has a promise listed right there with it. And what was the promise? Promise was long life in the land. But you might say, well, I'm not an Israelite about to enter into, you know, this promised land. Well, don't worry. When we see the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit teaches us in Ephesians 6, he says, honor your parents, honor your father and mother, and right there he says, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. The promise was not restricted to the Jews 1200, 1300 BC. The New Testament makes clear not only is the command to honor parents still intact, but this promise is not just intact. I love the fact that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even expands it. You won't just live a long life, you'll live a good life. It's going to go well with you. Now, as part of full disclosure, I do need to give you some options. The Harvard Health Journal does give you some options for a long, good life. Eat whole grains and vegetables. Avoid delicious polyunsaturated fats and trans fats. Cut out the pizza, milkshakes, cheeseburgers. Clara, that's been your diet the last 24 hours, hasn't it? Maintain a healthy weight. I think to myself, I got to get there first. Maintaining it is only half the challenge. Follow recommended health screening guidelines. I just turned 53 months ago and visited my doctor last month. I'm less excited about those screening guidelines than ever before. Floss regularly. So the options are there. These things, or honor your parents and live a long life. I don't say that to be sacrilegious if it's one or the other. But have you ever thought of living a long and good life and said, let me go read an article about honoring my parents? There's no promise from God about these other things. It might be good stewardship, and I'm not honestly making fun of those guidelines. They make good sense. But how many of you think of living a long, good life and say, wow, let me make sure I'm getting the one thing the scriptures say that give me a promise regarding that, still under God's providence, but give me a promise. Let me make sure I'm doing that. Do not covet anything that is your neighbor's. You know, the blessing may not be explicitly listed here, but I see much blessing, much instruction in just this, not wanting what you have. Because it says, part of not wanting what you have is loving you. Apostle Paul says that when he records later on in Romans. He refers to the commandments, including do not steal, and do not murder, and do not commit adultery, do not covet their things, as how we love our neighbor. You see, not wanting what someone else has is part of how we love others, how we stay in right relationship with others. And the blessing, if it's not obvious from that about how God wants you in right relationship, is one that modern research has reinforced. I think I told you not that many months ago, just something that struck me so profoundly. The longest running study in the last 100 years on human behavior, human happiness, and again, it's not in God's word, but it's something to just tuck away as reinforcing, which you know to be truth. And this 75-year-old study of young men that were born in the Boston area, the chief investigator in a TED Talk just a few years ago made this comment. The clearest message that we get from this 75-year-old study is this: good relationships keep us happier and healthier, period, he said. Well, I want to look at these three commands, dig into them a little more. And the reason I chose three, quite honestly, is with having such a large swath of this I had the option of saying very little, digging just shallow at a shallow point with six commands or seven commands, and I thought, let me make sure that we see some broad implications of all of them, but maybe run a little deeper with at least three of them that I think are of great value, great help for us to think about today. The Sabbath, honoring our parents, and not coveting what is others. And those three commands, I think, help to orient us to right relationships in our lives. The first is the Sabbath, the fourth command. Let me read that again for you. Remember the Sabbath day. This is verse 8 of Exodus 20. To keep it holy, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the Sabbath day is a Sabbath, or a ceasing of work to the Lord your God. You know, there's no command. This should be pretty straightforward to you if you've been a Christian very long and studied the commandments. There's no commandment that has quite the stirs up the debate as the others. You know, I'm still not supposed to murder. There's not too much, you know, to debate about that. You know, stealing is stealing. They're straightforward things, just a matter of will we do them or not. Certainly Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount enhanced our understanding of some of them, of saying even the thought that begins to put you on a pathway towards wanting to do some of those things is wrong. Jesus enhanced that, but many of the commands are still remain straightforward and haven't changed from Old Testament to New Testament. But the Sabbath, and I don't want to pretend to exhaust the thinking on that, but I do think it's fair to say that most Christians would say the Sabbath should have some kind of role in our lives, but it probably should look different than it did in an Old Testament context. I think there's scriptural basis for thinking that way. Well, for one thing, the Sabbath was the end of the week for the Jews. And so when the Christians began to meet on the first day of the week, there was clearly a change in the part of their week they set aside. So there was some discontinuity there. But for those of us that just want to run and say, well, we've got to, from sun up to sundown on Sundays, set it apart from the Lord, let me just remind you that the first day of the week in the Jewish mindset in the first century meant Saturday night. They still had a sundown to sundown approach. And so if old Eutychus was in the window with Paul in Acts 20, and he fell asleep because Paul had been preaching till midnight, as much as we might say, Eutychus, you know, I mean, I know Tate's up there. It's tough for me. And you were there for 18 hours, you know. Church started at 8. No, church started in the evening. Paul, leaving the next day, preached a few more hours as they broke bread, and he continued into the night. So even then, Saturday night was when they met, the first day of the week that began on Saturday evening. And again, lest we think we have it all in our way of approaching the Sabbath, we've cut out all culture from that. Let's remind ourselves it was Constantine in an edict in 321 that was the first one to really close down work on Sundays. When he says, all the workshops shall be closed, is what the edict said. Prior to that, the first century, second century, third century, the evidence is some Jewish Christians still tried to do a Sabbath deal Friday night to Sunday, then kind of went to church Saturday night, and quite honestly, it was a time of transition. And at least the history books, the Christian history books, would say Sunday won out, but it won out over time. And even the blue laws, some of the younger ones in this room don't even know what those mean, but the blue laws dating back to before our country said, hey, we're going to be independent of that other place across, the other country across the sea. The blue laws of having Sunday be a place when you couldn't buy liquor, couldn't buy hardly anything, that many of which continue to even recent years, are really a product of the Puritan approach in the 1600s, where there was regulations. You grew up as a kid knowing on the Sabbath that if you had to adjust the shade to let the sun in the morning, there was only so much of the shade you could turn, and anything beyond that that let in any more light was work. You didn't do that. So the Sabbath has been in transition and has had a fair amount of cultural influence for quite a while. And though I by no means want to discourage your study of how does it apply today and encourage your wrestling, it is unique among these commands in terms of just the fact that it is its application today has to look different than earlier Old Testament days. But how that's to look should be something we wrestle with, and I hope say there is a need for that. There's a need for it and a basis for it, because right there in the scriptures we see that it was a creation ordinance that put it into effect. That God said, I rested when my work was done. And that's not anything that will ever change. God rested. It's based in a creation ordinance, an unchangeable fact. That's what the Sabbath rests on in this passage. And the point of that is, that's not something that's going to change. God always will have rested on the seventh day when he made the heavens and the earth. But the other thing that hasn't changed is our need for it. And maybe some of you would say, I wonder if it's a little more needful today than ever before. I think to that degree, I would say that I came across something that gave us an opportunity to just think about. I was in a men's Bible study just in the last 2 weeks, and the topic we were studying, the James chapter 1, the topic came up, as it says right there in James, was talking about temptation and finding ourselves not doing what we want to do. And seeing our old nature win out. And so it was a small enough group of guys that know each other that the discussion leader just asked the question, when do you find yourself most vulnerable? When does temptation most have its claws in you? And I would say to a man, they use different terminology, different wording, but to a man, they cited a cauldron that involved equal parts fatigue, exhaustion, stress, lack of margin. I know that shouldn't surprise you, because you've seen it in your own life as well. The need for a ceasing of our labors to get right with God, to set aside time for even physical as well as a spiritual restoring and refreshment is as needed today, if not more, than ever before. You know, research says there's something that you all can do. Here's the list of, if you do it, you might well accomplish. You'll solidify learning more, things you learn today. They'll be solidified more if you do this today. You'll be less likely for the progression to dementia. You have less likely of hitting in a road towards depression. You have better test performance. You'll have fewer sick days. You'll avoid weight gain. At least the research suggests some degree of progress, and all of those good things will happen if you just get enough sleep. You know, there is something that has not changed with all the progress and medicine and science and the modern world, and that is that God has ordained that rest and refreshment are as needed today, if not more, than ever before. I share with you something I came across in just my preparation. It caught my eye talking about the need for the Sabbath, and a fellow, he wrote something. He looks like he just died in recent years, but he says, I view the Sabbath as a paid vacation. Most of you say, well, that's the reason I'm not doing the Sabbath regularly. We need to put food on the table. We need to save up for the vacation. We need to blah, blah, blah. A paid vacation, and here's how he said it. God is giving us a paid vacation every seventh day for physical rest, a time for worship, a time for spiritual rededication. These are the busiest days, he writes, that humanity has ever seen, days in which most men and women seem to have little or no time for the most important questions they need to be considering. The great blessing of taking some true Sabbath in your week is that it enables you to take time to consider and weigh life's most important questions, to commune with God in a way that few in our age today are doing. I think there's some real wisdom in that advice. Honoring our parents is the next of these three commands I want to take just a little extra time to look at. You know, if you've been in a setting that we don't do it here, but maybe you've been in a church where there's times, you know, about two songs in, the offering's gone around and a couple of announcements, and then the invitation is there for all the little ones to come forward. The adults sit back and kind of get caught up on their emails, read the bulletin, start plotting, you know, how do we beat the line at Chipotle after church, you know, and the kids are all up front for the children's sermon. Well, when it comes to this fifth command, there's no evidence that Moses said, stop. Kids, come forward. Time for the children's command. And welcomed a few hundred thousand kids up to the base of Mount Sinai so that they could be instructed while the adults just kind of twiddled their thumbs and thought about what they're going to do with the rest of their day. The setting here is that all were listening and receiving these commandments. The setting when it comes to honoring parents, in many ways, there's some scholars would say, there's really some good evidence that for the most part, this seems to be most focused on the adults rather than children. Yeah, we know that children are to obey their parents. The scriptures remind us of that in Ephesians 6. But right after children obey your parents, then it goes on to say, honor your father and mother, as if expanding the audience to all of us. You know, in the very next chapter, in chapter 21, there'll be times when honoring our parents is mentioned. Exodus 21, verse 15, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death, dishonoring his parents. I don't picture a 4 or an 8 or 11-year-old being the one that's supposed to hear those words. They might hear those words as a warning for later in life. But I don't think the point of that is that a 6-year-old who hits his parents should be excused from that behavior but not be put to death, most likely. It was, in my opinion, most obviously an adult. Look just 2 verses later. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. Again, you know, the content's just a few verses later when God continues to talk with Moses and give these commands, makes it clear that it is adults that God is very much calling to honor father and mother. Jesus' very own example, if you said, how did Jesus live a righteous life to the very end? One of the things that I would find ourselves thinking about, like Rick shared at Good Friday, is his very last series of words on the cross. And one of those was to live out the fifth commandment. When he looked at his mother nearby, the scriptures say in John 19, and he sees a dear, dear friend, the Apostle John next to her, probably holding her up as she was bearing up under what she was seeing. And he looks at her and he says, woman, behold your son. And his eyes, I'm sure, he couldn't move his arms or his feet. His eyes went to the Apostle John. And to John, he said, behold your mother. And what does John in his gospel record right after that? And from that time forward, that disciple took her into his home. Jesus honored by providing for his mother even in his final minutes and hours. You know, I'm not sure necessarily what that looks like for any one of us. In a different era, there was a great need for parents to look to the welfare, the working welfare of their younger grown children. To provide for them in their older years, and that certainly is there. But I think that there is some great ways that I see that I'm taking note of in you and others that I know that I see in the honoring of parents. I was just at a lecture recently. It was in a home by a woman that probably is in her early 60s or mid-60s. And it was her mother's home that helps to host this. And I just took note of the fifth commandment being lived out. When she just took her mother introduced her to this group of probably 20 or 25 of us, and she said through tears, "I owe everything that I have apart from Jesus to this woman." To me, that was the fifth commandment in bright, flashing lights living right before me. I think of a friend of mine whose dad's been very healthy. She lives in just a little south of here in Highlands Ranch, and she had some medical questions for me, just trying to be more informed. He had come down with something. It was unclear, and just being kind of a stronger, independent guy. He's hardly ever been sick, but he had to be in the hospital for about 7 or 10 days of treatment. And she's busy. She also works along with her husband just to take care of their financial needs. And she asked him, you know, "Should I come back to be there for part of the treatments?" And several times he just said, "No, I'd rather it be during some fun time, you know, maybe this summer." Well, like a good daughter, she ignored and disobeyed his advice, and she went back, took the time off work, and her husband, very supportive, "Whatever the cost is, you get back there." And she said to me, I get a little choked up thinking about it, she told me just a couple weeks ago, she said, "I don't know if I can ever remember my dad crying very much growing up." She says, "When I walked into the hospital room, he couldn't stop crying for about 10 minutes. She said, "I knew I needed to be there." Well, she was living out this fifth commandment, wasn't she? Honoring him. The fifth commandment to honor really means not to obey. It's not the same word. It's to give weight to place an esteem. That's a heavy weight. That's what the verb means in Hebrew. To place them in a role in your life as you're an adult, esteeming them beyond a measure that you might do, you might not do if God was not commanding you and promising blessing for that. You know, the last command I just want to look at is at the very end of not coveting what's not yours. And again, there's wonderful commands, important commands in between, but there's a sense in which not coveting gives us some instruction about what's come before. Some scholars have made the case the commands have some bookends. We begin with the command to not have any other gods before the true and living God, and the other bookend of these 10 is to not covet someone else's stuff. I don't know if it was up to you and me, Paul, if we had to place the order, if God given us the choice. Hey, you know, you guys, why don't you decide the order of these things, if we would have come up with putting not covet at the end. But as I've studied this, I do realize why some people make a case there's a bookend aspect, because several of these commands are more commands of action, to not steal and to not murder, to not commit adultery. But this final command does have a way of looking and saying it all begins in the heart, doesn't it? Coveting is not something that is written on our sleeve. It might be written in our eyes and sometimes on the expressions of our face, but for the most part, it's written on a heart. It's written on the brain. It's where we live when we just want his stuff. It starts in the heart. And the scriptures are reminding us by this bookend that it is something that has much effect on how we live. St. Augustine said it this way, "Covetousness is simply to desire more than enough." Psychologist, she's a woman, Kelly Campbell, she says, "I often wonder," I don't think she's necessarily a Christian at all, "I often wonder why so many people commit infidelity even though they strongly disapprove of it." But, she goes on to say, as the saying goes, most people cheat because they're paying attention to what they're missing rather than what they have. She certainly in her experience, saw a link between the command of committing adultery and coveting and not being satisfied with what one has. As we look at the command to not covet, we certainly see the comprehensiveness of what should be off limits in our mind to think about, to crave. It's basically everything someone else has. It begins with their house. You know, their house could by itself just sum up all their family and all their property. But then it goes on to talk about their servants, goes on to talk about their wife. And so it lists those things that someone would consider their most valuable possessions. And if there's anything left out, something out in the tool shed out back that you really wanted, well, then at the very end it says this, anything else that's your neighbor's as well. There's nothing that you have that I should allow myself to just think on. I really want that. Relationships are important to the Lord, and I think he might be giving us a lesson here that we really don't necessarily buy into fully. Here's what I mean. That there, if relationships and being in harmony and loving our neighbor is so important to him, he's listening, not wanting what someone else has, is one of his key emphases, key commands to loving your neighbor. He sees what, honestly, I don't know if I make as big a deal of. I can want some of Paul's stuff. I can want some of, you know, I'll go by his house. He's got some good things. He's so talented. But if I let that wrestle and think about that too much, next time I go over his house, I'm just not only just a little dissatisfied with something back home, I'm dissatisfied with Paul. He's got more than I have, or whatever it might be. The Lord's given us an insight into this do not covet of how it does affect relationships. When we think, oh, come on, I'm just thinking about it. I'm not doing anything about it. God values relationships so much of loving your neighbor and being in harmony that he wants us to hear that we are not to want anything that is theirs. You know, when our son Jackson is 16 now, but it was as predictable as the sunrise when we'd go to some place to visit, that he would, if we went to some place, he'd say, hey, Mom, Dad, we got to move here. Yeah, it might have been Sedona where we love going. It might have been the Cherry Creek Mall, and we're just walking around. We got to move here. It could have been back home where I grew up in Maryland, where my brothers, you know, one of my brothers lives on a farm that's 160 acres, and they've got the three-wheelers and stuff, all the things that scare my wife to death when our kids would get on. Jackson would say, Dad, let's not even go home. Let's move here. Well, I would think that there's a place in all of us that maybe has visited a place and said, oh man, it would be so wonderful to be here. And then common sense kind of takes over. Well, I don't know if I can earn a living here. And, you know, being on the beach in a decent hotel is different than sleeping on the beach and, you know, going through the trash cans. You know, your practical parts kind of take over when you're thinking. And maybe there are people, maybe you know someone that truly visited another place and literally called back and told their sister, their brother, pack up my stuff and UPS it here if it looks worthwhile. I ain't coming home. Maybe that's happened. But what I see here in this passage is that you and I, if we have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, if we have said, I'm a sinner, the cross is my payment for sin, and I'm going to place my faith and trust in Jesus. We have now entered into a place, entered into a life in which there is a rich blessing. We are in relationship with the God who made us. We have an opportunity to be in relationship with others, to have the best of relationships, because Jesus is not just motivating us, he's helping us to be in great relationships with others. And we should welcome the safeguards that he puts around that kind of life. Let's say you head down this path by getting too busy and never resting. and you're going to endanger this best of abundant lives. You don't honor your parents the way I would ask you to honor them. You're endangering, you're passing up a blessing, the father would say to us, that I gave all those years ago, that I reinforced when under the Apostle Paul in the New Testament days. Don't give up that blessing. Honor your parents as long as they're alive. And look at these other commands, and don't forget the one, the bookend on the end there, that would help you to be in the best of relationships with other people. And part of that is to be happy for the things that they have, the blessings they have, the new scholarship that friend's daughter got, maybe even the new car that fellow who's just a few years older than you, and now the kids are out, and he bought a little sports car, and you're happy about it. No, you're really happy about it for him. You're happy for the blessings in others' lives, and you're loving them as a result. I would say to you that God's commands preserve right relationships, and right there, by preserving right relationships, they invite the greatest of blessings into our lives. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for commands. We want to receive them and say like David, Lord, I love your law. I love the safeguards, the warnings, the direction that you give to us. Father, it's our pattern, and we would pray it again. If there's anyone here that doesn't know that they are in a right relationship with their Maker, we pray that this day they would not rest until they get right with you through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, enable us with the things we've talked about today to live out your commands and to invite and anticipate your blessing as we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.